We're going to spend part four now on the gospel for this Easter Day Mass. There are some choices depending on what time of the day you say the Mass. But most Easter Masses are in the morning. You can say an afternoon Mass. And if you do, you can use Luke 24, the way to Emmaus. Because at the end it says, you know, stay, the day is getting on, stay with us, you see. And it's very apt. But I think most will use John 20, verses 1 to 9. So we're going to look at that together. It's fraught, as everything in John is, with tremendous mystery and enlightenment. All right. It starts off with Mary Magdalene, okay? On the first day of the week, Mary the Magdalene came early, while there was still darkness, to the tomb. And she saw the stone taken away from the tomb. She ran then and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Just imagine the shock. You've probably all seen pictures of these tombs, huh? The rock is soft in places. And then you dig it out and the air hardens it. But sometimes you have to really chisel out the rock. I think I've described this once before. There are two rooms. The first room, you bury the body, the day of the death, or the next day, max, with spices. And when the body is totally decomposed, you take the bones, you put them in another, ossuarium is called, a bone box, and you put it in the second part, which has got places, little columbaria, little places where you put the box. So our Lord was lying in the first, where no one had been laid before. So he's the very first body ever to be in this tomb. And so, but the stone, well, they show pictures, most commentaries you can find a picture. The stone is usually 3 or 4 feet around, you know, in diameter. It's big. And it's about 7 or 8 inches wide, like a great big round millstone. And it's in a track. And so you, with effort, you can roll it open and roll it closed. But it's effort. You know, the thing weighs a couple hundred pounds. So Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb of Jesus. Mary Magdalene is one of the patron saints of an affection for Jesus. That's her strong suit. St. Francis was the same way. St. Bernard was the same way. Certain saints have a charism of an affection for Jesus. And they respond almost with the same affection that he has for all of us. So she goes to the tomb. She doesn't know what she's going to do. She's not bringing any spices. The other women, at least practical, you know, are going to bring some spices. And on the way, they start wondering, who's going to open this tomb for us? I mean, the three of us together couldn't move that stone. But they're not thinking, you know, they're devastated. So, she gets there. She saw the stone taken away from the tomb. That's enough. Something happened. She ran away to find Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they took the Lord out of the tomb. And you want a nonsensical statement. If he's Lord, they're not taking him anywhere. And if he's dead, he's not the Lord. But this is the way faith goes through obstacles. And love carries it through. Somehow she knows he's the Lord. And so she says, they took the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they laid him. Then Peter went out, and the other disciple, and they started out for the tomb. The two of them were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead more quickly than Peter. Now he stops to tell us that, so there's some significance, but it's hard to know. There is in John's Gospel, one way or another, this notion of contemplation and action. Not that action, there's no contemplation, or contemplation, there's no action, but it's like a chalice. The chalice has got a structure, or it couldn't hold the wine. The wine would just, you know? So the church is a church, it's a structure. But it's a chalice holding the wine of the knowledge and love of God. And everybody has got to be a bit of both. You just can't be, I think I'll just be active. You'll be active for about 2 days and then you'll run out of gas. I mean, you won't do it. So, but these two certainly symbolize, in a way, the chalice and the wine. They're both canonized. And the chalice man was the head of the church, not the contemplative. But the contemplative, you see, the church lives by prophecy. Always does live by prophecy. Who are the movers and shakers in the church in your mind today or in the last 30 years? You could say John the 23rd or John Paul the 2nd, but they were prophets. Padre Pio, Mother Angelica, isn't that funny? What's her name? The one who helped the poor. Anyway, that one too. They're prophets. See, they have a living experience of the divine realities. And they are moved by them. They live by them. They give them existence. But there are two ways. One lasts forever and the other doesn't. But only the action part of the action person doesn't last. The contemplative part, of course, lasts. So, that's why he says, the two of them run together, and the other disciple ran ahead more quickly than Peter and came first to the tomb. And bending down, this is so mysterious, he saw the strips of cloth lying there, but he did not go in. He saw the strips of cloth. So, wherever Jesus is, he's not wrapped anymore in burial clothes, wherever he is. And then the Lord leaves little hints, okay? Simon Peter came as well, following him. And he went into the tomb. That's Pedro. I mean, he goes in. And he looked at the strips of cloth lying there. And the cloth which was on his head, not with the strips of cloth lying there, but apart, rolled up in one place. Then they took the Lord. Doesn't make any sense. Nobody took the Lord. Something else has happened. And now comes this mysterious witness of absence. He's not there. The idea that he's alive, it's not getting to them, despite the fact that frequently during his life he prophesied that this was going to happen. The Son of Man will be handed over, be beaten and flogged and crucified and die and rise again. How many times did he tell them that? I mean, the synoptics clearly articulate 3 times, but could have been much more. Of course, we wouldn't have done any better. People don't rise from the dead. Even when Paul is preaching this, people are saying, this guy's crazy. Let's get it straight. There is a law of the universe. And the law which runs, controls the universe, is death. You can make all the money you want. You're going to have all the fame you want. You're going to die. And that's it. So it's a sign of wisdom to die well, because that's your last act and you're finished. Can you imagine living in a world, wherever you were on the globe, dominated? That's it. Death is it. It's the law of the universe. It's the law of the cosmos. Nobody can change this law. So, even though being probably good, they do expect a resurrection. But everybody, the idea that one man would rise early the first fruits of those who fall asleep, Paul calls them, never crossed anybody's mind. We're used to the idea of resurrection. They weren't. Yes, at the last judgment, they will all rise and be taken off into the kingdom if they're still part of the people. But one rise? If one rises, the whole universe changes. All the laws of the cosmos change. So, that couldn't have happened, you see? And then the other disciple also went in. And now we come to kind of like the crisis of the narrative. He went in and he saw and believed. Now, this is one of those lovely places where you have this kind of a text, huh? John has uses just about every word in Greek for the verbs to see. See, this time, he goes in, ke iden, and he looked, and it registered, and he believed. Now, this could be what the grammarians call an incipient aorist, you know. He began to believe. He loved Jesus so much, you see, that he could, his spirit could go out beyond all the laws of the cosmos. Something has happened. So you see how love carries people out beyond their mental limits. That's life, you know. I've told you this 100 times. How a reporter once asked Mrs. Einstein, Mrs. Einstein, do you know Dr. Einstein's theory? She said, no, but I know Dr. Einstein. And so you see, John is somewhere there, and he believed, or he began to believe. But you see, the next line says, for Gar, you see, he did not yet know the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. Now, that's the same thing we just saw in Luke. When Luke tells us about Jesus' meeting with the disciples, especially when he comes back to the upper room, he starts and points out to them everything written about him in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, which are the three parts of the Bible according to the Jews. Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, the writings. So he went through the whole of Scripture. Can you imagine what a wonderful thing that would have been? And showed them that the Christ had to rise. Had to? Why? Because it was the Father's will. Whenever you see had to in the New Testament, it means the Father's will. It was the Father's will that he rise. So the Father, who is the creator of all this universe, does what he wants. And while the universe still continues on its way to death until the Lord comes back. You see, it's not the last word. Even the rest of the universe is going to share in the resurrected glory of Jesus. And so will we. So, this resurrection, you see, it changes everything. And because of it, we feed on the glorious body and blood of Jesus Christ, which is the promise of our own resurrection. So we have to wait a while, not to see God. When we die, we'll see him. Might take a detour for a while, but we're going to see him. Be with him. The divine Trinitarian life is what's going to be keeping us in existence and life. And that will be completed when we have a body. That's the marvel of this. The last line is, though, then the disciples went off again to their homes. Then, of course, John starts the apparitions, first to Mary Magdalene, then to the disciples without Thomas, and then to the disciples with Thomas. All a progression of faith. But this one so beautifully said, he believed. what did that mean? Because they didn't know the scriptures. Then the disciples went home. Amen.